Can I introduce myself? I'm Mike, the senior minister here, and I wonder if you would be willing to bow your head and pray together now as we come to look at this key theme of the resurrection. Father God, we are thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that he came and lived and died and rose again. And we're thankful for the confident hope that we can therefore have in our own resurrection one day. So we pray, please, you'd help us understand more of that this day as I preach, that please bring your word to life for us by your Spirit. Encourage us then, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this question, what happens after we die, it's one of humanity's oldest questions. The ancient Egyptians, they built massive pyramids as gateways to the afterlife. They filled them with things they thought the pharaohs would need in the next world. The Vikings imagined their warriors in the next world. They called it Valhalla. Native Americans spoke of happy hunting grounds beyond death. And even today, our movies, our books are filled with images of spirits or ghosts or different versions of the afterlife. So today, we're looking at the Christian teaching of the bodily resurrection. It's fitting to talk about this on our church's 177th birthday. And just one reason is this. Right here in our own cemetery, back this way, over there, which is also 177 years old this year, there lie remains of Christians who died believing they would one day rise again bodily. And so today we'll explore what the Apostles' Creed means when it says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. On the way, I'll stop a couple times to bring you some of the minutes from historical church business meetings. I've chosen to focus on a few that are especially about our cemetery, which has been the dominant theme in the minutes of the 1920s and 1930s church business minutes. I hope you'll find them interesting. But we'll look first of all at the meaning of the resurrection, then where will we be raised? Lastly, why do we care? So first then, what is the resurrection? See, I'm not talking about here, first and foremost, about the resurrection of Jesus. Right? He is the first and only person resurrected so far, yes. He was rightly resurrected before the rest of us, yes. But no, what I'm talking about is the resurrection of the rest of us, often called the general resurrection, because all people in general will be raised one day. It's the day when all will come out of their graves, just as the Apostles' Creed not only says that on the third day Jesus was raised from the dead, it also says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. So how do the scriptures put it? Well, right from the early parts of the Bible in Genesis, we have different elements of this idea. Let's have a look first at Genesis 25, where we're told about Abraham's death. And it goes this way, then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, and he was gathered to his people. Now, that can't mean that he was physically gathered in burial with his other ancestors, because we're told also that he was buried in a cave that he had purchased far from his ancestors who had been in Ur. So it means he went on after death in his spirit. And in his spirit, he went to join those who had gone before him. That's connected to, but also different from the idea we're looking at today, the resurrection of the body. Let's move forward then and look at the book of Daniel. That prophet speaks of the end of all things in chapter 12, and he does it this way. He says, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So Daniel says, there'll be a time of distress, and after that will come the end. And at the end, these multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. And the mention of dust there suggests this waking will also be physical. And when all people awake, there will be this judgment with these two eternal outcomes, where some rise to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. And that day, when the dead are all raised and judged, that's the day we call the general resurrection. Not Jesus' resurrection, but the general resurrection. Now, if we skip forward to the New Testament, have a look at how Jesus himself linked those themes. This is in John 5. He says, "Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good, what is good, will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Then later, in the same John's Gospel, Martha and Jesus have this interesting conversation. And Martha herself expresses the ideas of resurrection in different words again. Now, if you know the story, you'll know Jesus was told that a friend of his, Lazarus, was close to death. And strangely, it seems to us, Jesus heard the news and stayed where he was for two more days. And then he went to visit. And this is what happened. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Those are the words I want you to think about. I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That is, Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead then and there. Yes, we know that if we know John's Gospel. But before that happens, Jesus is assuring Martha, "Your brother will rise again." And she doesn't think he means in a couple of days' time or in a couple of moments' time, Jesus will raise Lazarus up. Martha, rather, thinks that he is speaking of the biblical hope, the Jewish hope of the resurrection, of that day that Daniel spoke of. That sometime long in the future, with the judgment, Lazarus will rise. That's what Martha thinks he's saying. And so she expresses this typical biblical hope in these words, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And so take this in, this concept of the biblical resurrection. It's not first of all talking about Jesus coming back from the dead. It's first of all talking about that day when all are raised bodily. There's a judgment of all, and this eternal permanent division, some to eternal life, some to condemnation. Now, sadly, as we know, this will be a shock to many when it happens, so that it's good for us to hear about it now, and so we can make sure we've acted now. It's a little like back a few months ago, I was told there was a tree growing in the house we own in Salisbury East. Well, in fact, I'd been told 2 years before that, and I'd ignored it, thinking it was maybe a different tree or something we'd already dealt with by the neighbour, but then I kind of ignored it for quite some time. But then eventually somebody did some work and sent me this photo, and I saw that tree that I don't think we ever planted. And I started to get a little worried about how big it might grow. And so I asked a friend who knows about trees, and he says, "Oh yeah, that'll probably grow to 20 metres high. And you can see that's probably not where you want a tree that's going to grow to 20 metres high." So it was time to act. And if I didn't act, the serious consequences would have followed. The resurrection is news that needs acting on now. It might take a little while for the resurrection to come, and we've seen it's taken a while since Jesus' own resurrection. And nevertheless, it needs acting on now so that we might repent in Jesus' name, have faith in his blood, in his resurrection, and therefore ourselves at the last, when that day comes, find it is a day of joy for us rather than a day of shock, a day that we weren't expecting. And so this is important news for Christians to hear and to proclaim, because either great joy or great shock awaits. And so it's an encouragement to us to grab hold of Jesus now while we can. As we let that sink in for a few moments, let me give you a few minutes from our church's meeting in 1922. That's what they look like, by the way. That's what I was trying to read. It's all in handwriting up until about the 1960s. But Mr. Horsnell moved in 1922 that a circular be sent to the lessees of cemetery plots asking whether they would be willing to pay 25 shillings for a 9x9 plot and 15 shillings for a 9x4.5 plot annually towards the upkeep of their plots. 25 shillings back then was about a day's wage for a skilled worker. Or another minute from February 1930, the rector reported that water is being used on graves by lessees who are not contributing towards the cost, matter to be left in the hands of the rector. Let me say, I'm glad I don't have to chase up such things today. Many things in the minutes made me thankful for our cemetery curator, who we heard from earlier in the notices, who does a vast amount of work on our cemetery for a small honorarium. Now, we hardly ever talk about the cemetery at parish council. I'm thankful we can focus on the business of spreading the good news of Jesus and other good things there. More history a bit later. I want to move on to this question then. Where will we be raised? It's a side question, but it's one that I'm sometimes asked about, to do with our being raised from the dead and connected to things like burial and cremation and the like. See, the resurrection of the body, it's a very mainstream, long-standing Christian teaching. It's in the creeds. But there's quite a bit of diversity then on how that resurrection will occur. So what I'm about to say is not nearly as important as the fact that there is a bodily general resurrection. I really want you to believe that, but this next section, if you're not persuaded, I'm somewhat less concerned. But let me give you some of the evidence that at the resurrection, we come up physically from our resting place, whether that be from our graves, on land, or the sea, or even the St. George's Cemetery, wherever our resting place happens to be. Notice first then, at Jesus' death, some people actually came out of their tombs, seemingly as a foretaste of the resurrection. Here's how it's put. And the tombs broke open, that's after his death. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. So at that time at least, seemingly to portray something of what the general resurrection will look like, people were brought back to life from the very tombs they'd been laid in. Presumably their bones were knit back together. And it seems to foreshadow that's how it will happen on the last day. Or look at these words again from Jesus, which seems to suggest people will come out of their graves, their own graves. Do not be amazed at this, said Jesus. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. So the phrase their graves, connected to come out, sure makes it sound like our cemetery will be very busy on that day. But don't let that worry you. I don't think it means that where you're buried or whether you're cremated rather than buried is an important point. It's not a point that the Bible ever makes to say that really matters. No, no. Revelation, for example, chapter 20, does talk about those who are lost at sea being brought from there to judgment. It speaks this way. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and each person was judged according to what they have done. So it's not as though there's any place where it's a problem that our remains end up there. God knows where we are. And 1 Thessalonians, which we had read, gives us the sense that when we are raised from our own graves, wherever they are, we won't be hanging around there long. The Christian dead are described as immediately taken into the air to meet with Christ. So hear these words again, that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. That is, even if we do appear in a body at the site of our resting place, which I think is likely, we're taken from there straight away to meet with the most important one, with Christ in the air. Let me speculate a little more. Understand this is speculation. Perhaps the reason it's in the air is so there's more room for all the people or just that it's way more majestic to meet Jesus in the air and impressive than on the ground. The important thing, though, is not where we're buried, it's not whether we're cremated, whether we're lost at sea or whatever. The important thing is that God will raise us bodily, and those in Christ will be with him forever. And so make sure you're with Christ. Make sure you trust in him, that you've repented in his name of your sins, and then the judgment will go well for you. Let's pause a minute again for another couple of minutes. These kind of minutes. In 1944, this is recorded. The rector mentioned that sometime previously, the military authorities had drawn up a plan to enlarge the cemetery and compulsorily acquire certain land for the purpose. In February 1945, A.A. Watkins moved that the rector and wardens, together with M.H. Horsnell, be authorised on behalf of the trustees to make Mr. Mugie an offer of £200, or more if necessary, for a piece of land adjacent to the cemetery, with 66-foot frontage to Church Road and extending the full depth of Mr. Mugie's property. Mr. Mugie to be given £5 as option in the transaction to be effected through an appointed land agent, preferably that of the Campbelltown District Council. We're talking about our cemetery there and the land further back. And this is actually all very relevant to our church this very week. While that land bought at that time was partly used to extend the cemetery in that direction, backwards, some of it was held over and later used to build a rectory in the 1970s, a place for the senior minister to live. And we just sold that rectory, and it settled on Tuesday last week, helping us pay for the new rectory my family are living in now up on Glen Stewart Road in Woodford. So we're thankful to God for all these things. But let us turn now to think about why we care. That is, what's good about the truth of a general resurrection to come? I want to give you 6 points fairly rapidly and then close. So first, why do we care about the general resurrection? Well, it transforms how we view our current bodies. Because I'm sure you've noticed our age is obsessed with the perfect Instagram body, eternal youth, artificial enhancements. And the resurrection reminds us that these bodies are temporary. Yes, we should care for them. They're God's gift. But we shouldn't be devastated by aging or by illness or when they break down. These bodies are more like rental cars than permanent possessions. One day they'll be upgraded to something much better. It means we don't need to be obsessed with body image. In fact, it's damaging to us if we are. Second, the bodily resurrection of every human for judgment is a fitting and just way for God to judge everybody. Those who did great evil, they won't just fade into non-existence. They must face judgment for what they did in their full personhood, in their bodies, in front of everyone else, in front of others who will also be in their bodies, which means justice and vindication happen in the same realm where the injustices occurred. And that's fair and just. Third, the resurrection shapes how we live now. If these bodies will rise again, if every action in them matters eternally, and it means, therefore, that what we do with them matters, how we treat others, how we use our strength or our skills, whether we abuse or serve, it all has eternal significance. We're not just souls waiting to escape these bodies, we're whole people whose bodily actions have eternal consequences. Fourth, Jesus is at the centre of the resurrection. He was resurrected first because as a perfect man, he had no charge to answer at the final resurrection. That means he can be the judge at that resurrection. So yes, while we are gathered to our own people after death, the emphasis in the Bible is on the joy of being brought to Christ at the end, of meeting him in the air. Fifth, why do we have a cemetery at our church? Well, we don't have to. We don't have to have a cemetery, but it helps make the point that we, the living, don't reject the people of the past. We don't call them dinosaurs. We don't dishonor our forebears. When we have funerals of our loved ones, and we've had some recently, the speakers have this common, understandable, irrepressible urge to say some last things to the dead person, to their late mother, their late grandmother, in the presence of the rest of us. It's a reminder that one day we'll be able to fulfill those urges to speak to our mother again or our grandmother who's gone before us in the Lord, and she'll be able to hug us back with real arms. And so we do honour our dead in the cemetery, and we know that Christians of today will rise together with those of old and those of the future so that we have a unity with them that we express by having a cemetery here all around the church. Sixth and lastly, we don't earn this good resurrection that we look forward to. It's given. It's given by grace. It's an undeserved gift. And our part is repentance and faith in Jesus' name. And so here is how Jesus himself replied to Martha about receiving this eternal life as a gift by believing in Christ. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." And the Apostle Paul spoke of resurrection and linked it to repentance. He said, "I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." And so, well, happy birthday, St. George's. As we have for 177 years, we still proclaim the resurrection of the dead. We will rise because Jesus rose first. Why don't we pray? Father God, we do give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. And we pray for our hearts even now. We ask that you would renew our confidence and our awe and our understanding of Jesus' resurrection and ours. Help us to look forward to that great hope. For any here who have doubts in the bodily resurrection, encourage them, help them to see the goodness of it even now. And we praise, we rejoice and give thanks for the church's history, that we might too not lose the hope and the power of the message you've given us. So help us in all these things, for Jesus' sake. Amen.